I really am excited to be entering this shepherd selection process again. And as Eric did, I want to encourage as well your full participation over these next 2 weeks. Don't let the process frighten you in any way. We want you to participate and be a part of it. So Eric answered several questions already, but if there's any other questions you might have about this process, please see me or Kevin or Jeremy, any of the ministers. We'd love to help you through the process as well. I want to again say a special thank you publicly to our team who's helped us to organize this process and will help facilitate it over the next couple of weeks. Eric Finke, Christina Pittman, Stacy Miller, Gary Reynolds, and Alex Meyer. Just a special thank you to them and all the work and time that they've put in. The team has asked me to preach about the topic of shepherding last Sunday and today, and it's been good to have two Sundays, as I mentioned last week, because I've been able to emphasize both sides of the relationship dynamic. With shepherding, there is a relationship dynamic that exists in the church that one must address between the shepherd and the member. And so that's how I designed this two-week series. Now, if you were not here last week, then I encourage you to go back and listen to my lesson. I titled it Followership, and it was about what it means to be a member of the church in this relationship dynamic, what it means to be a follower. This week, my lesson is going to be on what it means to be the shepherd in the relationship, what it means to be the leader in this relationship dynamic. So last week, I primarily talked to the members, and this week, I want to primarily talk to the shepherds. So our text for both of the lessons in this series is here in Hebrews chapter 13. Each fall, I facilitate a Southside 101 class for people interested in becoming members here at Southside. And when talking about the leadership here at Southside in that class, I always highlight these two characteristics that are unique to our leadership here. First, we have what I call a plurality of leaders. I do not think that it's healthy to put all of the leadership responsibility in the church on a single person. There is a Jethro principle of leadership from the life of Moses, if you're familiar, in Exodus 18. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, shows up onto the scene and recognizes that Moses is attempting to lead the people of Israel all by himself. Jethro says, that's not good. That's not a healthy way to do leadership. And then encourages Moses to form a leadership team and to do it in that model. He says to him, what you're doing is not good. The work is too heavy for you to handle it alone. And so he helps Moses then form a leadership team. I'm thankful to be part of a church where the person that's in my position is not considered to be the head pastor, because that's a weight and a responsibility that I don't want. Nor do I think one person should ever carry by themselves. As I say every Sunday morning, I'm just one of the ministers here. And I think this is especially important when it comes to understanding how decisions are made in the church. Because when a decision is made, it's not made just by one person. It's not one person making a decision for the entire body. It's not me making a decision for all of you. But it's a large group of men who are submitted and committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who've been nominated by this church, who are making decisions for this body. And I think that's really important to understand as part of our leadership here at Southside. Second thing is that we have a shepherding model of leadership. Back in 2000, 9 new elders were added to the leadership team here, taking the number from 3 to 12. And with that addition, Southside made the decision for the elders to be less focused on management and administration and more focused on people. So the elders are now called shepherds to reflect this decision. And having personally experienced the fruit of that decision for 18 of those 25 years, I have to say this has been a healthy move for the leadership here at Southside. Last week, I talked about there being a followership continuum. And on one side of the followership continuum is joy, and on the other side of the followership continuum is burden. And then I asked the question, are you a joy to lead or are you a burden to lead? Well, similarly, I think with the change in leadership that was made in 2000, perhaps a leadership continuum has formed. And on one side of it is administration and management. And on the other side of it is people and relationships. And perhaps we were more on one side of that leadership continuum for many years. And now we've moved to be on the other side of that leadership continuum, from managerial to relational, if you will. However, I would like to suggest this morning that we not think about leadership being on that continuum. And I think that our text that we're going to look at here this morning speaks to that point. I've recently read just a great book that I recommend to you. The title of the book is The Care of Souls. Subtitle is Cultivating a Pastor's Heart. So the title is The Care of Souls. The author is Harold L. Sinkbill. It won the Gospel Coalition Book of the Year in 2019. It was a Christianity Today Book Award winner in 2020. It's been described as pastoral theology at its best. Again, the title is The Care of Souls. I have found it tremendously helpful. Much of my lesson to our leadership, our shepherds this morning, comes from our text in Hebrews 13, but also from the instruction from this book. In the book, the author talks about how there is a leadership continuum in the church, with management principles highlighted on one side and relational skills highlighted on the other side. Some leaders are better at management, while other leaders are better with people. And the author of the book emphasizes how those managerial items, those dimensions of ministry are important and beneficial and should not be looked past. Things like balanced budgets, attention to the property and grounds, strategic plans, accurate record keeping, all of those things are conducive to doing ministry well. Likewise, he also emphasizes how relational dimensions of ministry are important and beneficial because they enhance one's ability to connect with people. They help them to develop meaningful relationships in the body of Christ. So both the managerial and the relational aspects of ministry are beneficial to the life of the church and should never be neglected. Yet, as important as they are, he suggests that they should remain secondary to the primary ministry for the shepherds in the church, namely the spiritual care of the body. So the primary ministry is not managerial or relational, but spiritual. Here's how the writer of Hebrews describes this ministry in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Let's read together again verse 17. He writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." And then here it is. "For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this work with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So the ESV reads that the work of the leader, the work of the shepherd, is this: they are keeping watch over your souls. The New Living Translation reads this way: their work is to watch over your souls. You see, that work of the church leader, that work of the shepherd, is not primarily managerial, nor is it primarily relational. That work is spiritual. That one verse carries with it so much meaning and instruction for the shepherds of the church. The primary ministry for the shepherd in the church here is described as a spiritual work. Their work is to keep watch over your souls. The task of the shepherd in the church is to maintain a constant watch over the souls who have been committed to their care. And this is where the title of the book that I just mentioned to you comes from: The Care of Souls. Also, this is why I've titled my lesson today, Soul Care. What I'm suggesting to you this morning as we think about leadership in the church is that the primary ministry of the church leader, of the shepherd, is soul care. And what I want to do this morning is look at this verse, this phrase, keeping watch over your souls, and look at what it means and what does it look like. We're going to do this in three ways. Based on this verse, I want to present to you the form, the function, and the fit of leadership for the shepherd to consider this morning. First is the form of leadership. There's a great image found in this verse that I think helps us to understand more fully the form of leadership for the shepherd. And it's the image of the Old Testament watchman. Now, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, then you know about the important role of the watchman. Watchmen were individuals who were appointed to their role and given the responsibility to watch over a city. Typically, they'd be posted high on a wall or up in a tower so they could either see whether a messenger or an enemy might be coming from long distances. You might know the verse from Psalm 130. There the psalmist writes in verse 6, "My soul waits for the Lord as watchmen wait for the morning." As watchmen wait for the morning. You see, while the people slept, the watchmen stayed awake on the walls, guarding and protecting the people by keeping watch. They were the ones appointed by the people to keep watch while everyone else rested in their beds peacefully. They would attentively scan the horizon. They would alertly look out into the distance. They would constantly be on the watch for messengers and for enemies. The Greek word found here in Hebrews chapter 13, this Greek word for watch, to keep watch over you, they keep watch over you, it literally means to be sleepless. It means to stay awake at night. That's what the word means. So this could literally read, they stay awake at night because of your souls. Or they're sleepless because of your souls. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 45, we read there of Jesus going to the garden to pray. And he goes there and he takes three of his disciples with him. Peter, James, and John. And he takes these three disciples with him to the garden for this purpose. He takes the three with him to be his watchmen. To be his watchmen. Matthew tells us that Jesus began to be troubled. And so he says to Peter, James, and John, "My soul's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch." Jesus then goes a little further, a little deeper into the garden to pray, while the disciples stayed on the outer edges of the garden to keep watch. They were the ones that he appointed to be his watchmen. However, when he returns to his watchmen, he returns to find them sleeping. And so we ask Peter, "Could you men not keep watch for 1 hour?" So he tells them again, keep watch. This time he includes, and pray. Pray that you will not fall into temptation. And so he goes away a second time to pray and returns again to find them asleep. He doesn't wake them this time, but goes away again to pray a third time. And then when he returns to his sleeping watchman for the third time, he asks them, "Are you still sleeping? Look, the hour's near. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You see, Jesus chose these three men to be his watchmen. And while he was in the interior of the garden praying with the Father, they were to keep watch. They were to scan the horizon. They were to stand on the alert for any messengers that might come or any enemies. But instead, they slept. And so when Jesus returns from praying that third time, the enemy was already up on them because his watchmen were asleep. The role of the watchman carries with it this sense of being on constant watch. It literally carries with it this idea of long, sleepless nights. God called the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel to be his watchmen. He appointed them as his watchmen over Israel. He chose these men for this role of watch care for the people of Israel. And it was a big responsibility. I want to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 3. This is Ezekiel 3, verses 16 through 19. We find there, "After 7 days, the Lord gave me a message." This is Ezekiel speaking. He said, "Son of man, I have appointed you as the watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying, 'You're under the penalty of death,' but you fail to deliver this warning, they will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. However, if you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourselves because you obeyed me." So this role of watchman carries with it a serious and weighty responsibility. Ezekiel was appointed by God to watch over the people of Israel. It's a powerful image. And I think that it's implied in this text this morning in Hebrews 13. And I think it's beneficial for our modern day church leaders to hear, because with this context of the watchman in mind, shepherds are those men appointed and called by God to stand watch over the spiritual well-being of the church, urging us to follow the will of God according to the Word of God. And I think anyone who's been in this role can speak to the responsibility they feel. and even give testimony to some sleepless nights they've experienced as they keep watch over the spiritual well-being of this flock. So that's the form of leadership to be considered in this verse. It's this great image of the Old Testament watchmen. They are men who are nominated by you and appointed by God to keep watch. That's the form. That's who they are. They're watchmen. Now, what do they do? What's that look like? What's the function? Well, the function of their leadership is specifically that they keep watch over souls. Now, depending on your translation here, as much as I love my NIV 84, the NIV 84 just blows this one. That's why I had Gregory read it to us from the ESV, because the ESV gets it. The NIV 84 misses it. It's important that this verse read literally as it does in the Greek, that they keep watch over souls. The Greek word here is for souls, and that's very important. One theologian I read this week wrote that the primary task of the church leader is to tend to the soul. It's necessary that this work of the shepherd is to care not for individuals, not for people, but for souls. In other words, it's best described as soul care. The primary function of the shepherd, then, according to this verse, is to give your full attention and steadfast care to the souls of this church. Now, why do I think it's so important to talk about it as soul care? Because, biblically speaking, humans don't have souls. Humans are souls. Humans don't have souls. They are uniquely souls. In Genesis chapter 2, when the Lord God created Adam from the dust of the ground, he breathed into his nostrils the breath or the spirit of life. And at that point, man became a soul. You see, it was the combination of the two that made Adam a soul. It was the combination of having both a physical being and now a spiritual being that made man a soul. Humans are unique in all of creation because we have a physical being and a spiritual being. There's no other creation of God that has both. We are physical creatures with bodies like all the other animals. However, all the other animals were not given a spiritual being, and therefore they're not considered souls. On the other hand, we are spiritual creatures like the angels. However, all of the other angels do not have bodies and therefore are not considered souls. Humans are portrayed in Scripture with both. We are spiritual bodies or souls. We're unique in that way in all of creation. So the function then of soul care, to take care of souls, means to care for individuals, recognizing that they have both physical and spiritual features. They're souls. Like a medical doctor in a hospital watches over and cares for the physical health of an individual, the shepherd in a church watches over and cares for the spiritual health of an individual, always keeping in mind that their ministry is to souls. Their ministry is to this most unique creature, the only creature in all of God's creation who is both a physical and a spiritual being. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to just a mere mortal. because we are both physical and spiritual. We are both mortal and immortal. We are both ordinary and unique in all of God's creation. There's nothing else like us. We are souls. And the function of the shepherd is to keep watch over souls. This means the work of the shepherd is not so much managerial or relational, but spiritual. Let's pick back up here in verse 17. The rest of the verse is, they keep watch over souls as men who will have to give an account. So we've looked at the form and the function. This last part gives us insight into the fit. The fit of the leader in the church is that these men are not doing this work of shepherding to feel good about themselves. That's not the fit. These men are not doing this work of shepherding to receive the praise of others. That's not the fit. These men are doing this work of shepherding because they're going to give an account to the great shepherd. That's the fit. You see, the shepherd in the church is not serving the flock. The shepherd in the church is serving the great shepherd. Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd in John 10. Here in verse 20 of Hebrews 13, he's referred to as the great shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd. The role of the shepherd fits into the relational dynamic of the church because they are nominated by us, but we also believe that they're appointed by God and therefore must give an account of their work to him. And the reason the shepherds of the church must give an account to the great shepherd is because we are his sheep. The sheep don't belong to the shepherds of this church. The sheep belong to the great shepherd. And so the shepherds of this church must give an account to the great shepherd about his sheep. Therefore, it's a position that comes with great accountability. The author of the book that I mentioned to you earlier has spent quite a bit of time on sheep farms. And he shares that it's always astonished him to see how closely the sheep dogs worked in sync with their shepherd when guiding sheep towards an intended goal. They work in tandem as one unit. And the author suggests that this partnership between sheepdog and shepherd serves as a great illustration of the desired relationship between the shepherds of the local church and the great shepherd who they serve. He likes the relationship of a sheepdog and the shepherd as a vivid illustration of the bond between a shepherd in the church and the great shepherd. The relationship beautifully illustrates then the work of the shepherd in the local church with his ears tuned attentively to the voice of the great shepherd and his eyes focused carefully on the great shepherd's sheep. Now, I'm not suggesting that we use the term sheepdog to describe our men rather than shepherd. But I really like that illustration. I love that picture. I love the picture of the sheepdog with his ears tuned attentively to the voice of the great shepherd and his eyes focused carefully on the great shepherd's sheep. I want us to see this morning that the role of the church leader from this text, that the role of the shepherd is a role that comes with both responsibility and accountability. Do you see that in the text? Do you see both the responsibility and the accountability of this role? I don't want to scare men away from this role, but I also want you to know the seriousness of this role and how seriously our current men take this role. Last week, we talked about how part of our followership in the church is submitting to the shepherds of this church. And what this lesson today helps us to see in that relationship dynamic is the why we submit to them. You see, there's a because. If you look again at verse 17, there's a why, there's a because. We are to obey and submit to these men because. We are to obey and submit to them because they are keeping watch over our souls as men who will have to give an account. That's the because. We submit to them not because they're in a position of authority. That's not the because. We submit to them because they're in a position of responsibility and accountability to the one who is in a position of authority, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And don't get it confused. All authority belongs to him. We submit to the leaders of this church because they're in a position of responsibility and accountability to the one who is in a position of authority, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. And I can share with you from experience that the shepherds of this church are men of faith, prayerful, humbled, Spirit-filled followers of the great shepherd who are responsible for watching his sheep and therefore are accountable to him. That's the fit. So let's read verse 17 again as we conclude. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Excuse me. Don't want to read it out of the NIV. Shouldn't have brought my NIV up here. Here it is. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And then verse 18, the writer of Hebrews says, pray for us. Pray for us. And so that's what we are committing ourselves to doing over the next 2 weeks. We want to pray for this process. We want to pray for the Lord to raise up men to become leaders of this church. We want to pray for a spirit of followership for our church body. We want to be praying for this process. And the team has done a great job putting together a daily prayer guide. You can link to that prayer guide on our church center. You can pick up one and a magnifying glass, as Eric said, out in the front foyer. Or you can pull that right up on your church center and read that as well. But a wonderful prayer guide to take with you this week so that you can be prayerful about this whole process And again, I just want to encourage your full participation over the next couple of weeks in this process, as we look to the Lord to lead us in every aspect of it. As we conclude our time together this morning, let's do that. Let's pray to Him. Father, thankful for this lesson this morning. Thankful for this text. I pray that the words of this text have spoken to our hearts, not only to the hearts of us as a body, as members of this church, but also to our leaders. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has not only who's not only brought us this word through the centuries, but who shares it with us afresh this morning. And so we do look to you, our great shepherd, to lead this process, to guide every part of it. We're just thankful for the work that has already been done. And we go ahead and today and proclaim thanksgiving for all that will happen over these next couple weeks through this process. We are thankful for our current shepherds. We're thankful for these men of faith who love you and love this church so well. We give you praise and glory this morning and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, the invitation is for anyone here who has never asked Jesus to be their great shepherd. Perhaps you are at a place where you've tried to do life and you've done it your way. You've seen the outcome of what that looks like, and you want someone else to lead you. All of us, if you're at that place this morning, all of us have to come to the realization one day or another that we cannot lead our own lives. That's not how we were designed. We're not designed to be a people to lead ourselves. We need leader. And Jesus is the great shepherd. And so this morning, he comes to you. He wants you to come to him and follow him with all your heart, to put your faith and your hope and your trust in him this morning. If you've never made that decision and you want to make him your great shepherd this morning, we would love to be a part of that with you this morning. Come, put him on in baptism. We'd love to celebrate that decision with you this morning. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?